19. If you've read and retained teachings in the book of Exodus, you'll know that Israel has been 3 months out of Egypt, and God is preparing to take them to Mount Sinai. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of Exodus reads, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, where they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6, Exodus 19, And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." Mount Sinai, representative, of course, of the law, where the law will be given by God. We'll read more about that later. But I want you to particularly note verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation." With those thoughts in mind, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter number 2 in the New Testament. First Peter chapter 2 begins, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice," verse 1, verse Peter 2, "laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, whom coming as into a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also are lively stones. You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is become," my Bible's torn here, "unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, and some has made, the same has made the head of the corner." Now notice verse 8. "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Verse 9, "But ye are a chosen generation." Is that what we read in Exodus 19? "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. I want you again to note carefully, verse number 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, just turn back to Exodus. Read verse 5 again. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I want to preach to you today concerning the contrast between the law, which is represented by Mount Sinai, and faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, this is important to you. I hope you will follow with me and try to understand this. In Exodus chapter 19, they're approaching Mount Sinai, where in the next chapter 20, they will receive the Ten Commandments. And let's read just a little bit of this in chapter 20. Notice, first of all, in the 20th chapter, before we go into chapter 20, verse 16 of chapter 19, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Verse 23, And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. God had told Moses, don't let the people come up to this mount. And Moses followed that commandment. He said in verse 22, let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Chapter 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. You see the scene when God gave the law at Mount Sinai. The law says to Israel, stand back. Don't come near. But when we look at the exhortation of Peter that we read to you in 1 Peter chapter 2, remember what God said to Israel, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll do the things that I tell you to do, then thou shalt be a chosen people. Then thou shalt be a special treasure unto me. Then, what is that? What do we see in that? We see a condition of works. Do, do, do. Obey, obey, obey. And if you will do that, then you shall be my people, a chosen people, above all that are on the face of the earth. Let's read also in Hebrews chapter 12, where the writer of Hebrews explains this to us. In verse 18 of Hebrews 12, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And the sound of a trumpet, the voice of the words, which voice they heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. We read that to you. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Moses, the man of God, hearing these sounds, hearing these words, seeing the fire and the thunder, the mountain quaking, I do exceedingly fear and quake. Verse 20 says, 22 says, but ye are come unto Mount Sinai, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men make perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I want to show you the contrast that the Bible gives us between Mount Sinai and the Lord Jesus Christ. The law says, stand back. The law separates us from a holy God. The law is good, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 7. There's nothing wrong with the law. Thou shalt not steal is absolutely perfect. Thou shalt not kill. There's nothing wrong with those commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. All of those commandments are right. They're holy. They're just. They're good. The problem is not with the commandment. The problem is with doing them. If you will then do my commandments, then ye shall be an holy people unto me. The law separates us from God. But in the book of Hebrews, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The Son of God, who in this chapter 12 of Hebrews in verse 2 says, the word reads like this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The law says stand back, and they stood back, terrified. The law says don't touch the mount. The law says you cannot do what I've commanded you to do. You said we will do all that the Lord says that we should do. But then when they saw the fire and they heard the trumpet and the loud voice, they saw the mount on fire and the smoke going up from the mount, they said to Moses, "Oh, Moses, don't let God speak to us anymore." This morning, that hasn't changed. The law is still holy. The law is still perfect. The law is still good. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with the children of Israel, and the problem today is with us. The world that we live in, the religious world particularly, still believes that we should try to keep the law so that God would accept us. That somehow we must do the best we can, and if in some ways we come short, God will overlook that. Completely ignorant of this picture that we see in Exodus. If you place yourself under this covenant, which says, if you'll do these things, you'll live. Then you're placing yourself in a place of fear and dread and trembling that you cannot abide. We've not come to Mount Sinai. In Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, verse 3 says, consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The contrast between the Lord Jesus Christ and Mount Sinai is very clear. The law cannot bring us into the presence of God. The law will restrict us from heaven. Trying to keep the law, you are shutting yourself out of heaven. Trying to do the best you can, you're cutting yourself off from the mercy of God. God's mercy is not mixed with the law. The law is just and holy and good. It will not change. You cannot approach God through the law. You cannot do and live. When you contrast Exodus 19 with 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, and let's go back to 1 Peter in the second chapter again. And notice the difference in the wording in verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. God said to Israel, if you'll do these things, then ye shall be unto me. If you'll keep my covenant, if you'll keep my words, then. But what does Peter say? Verse 9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, isn't that what he promised Israel? And holy nation, a peculiar people. You are, not you shall be, you are already. Why the difference? The law says stand back, don't touch the mount. You must do this to live. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. One of the things he gives you rest from is trying to be good so God will save you, because you soon come to the conclusion that I can't do it. The same conclusion that Israel would be brought to, that I don't know if they've still, if they're there yet. The same conclusion that this world, the religious world, is still trying to attain to. They're still trying to be good enough for God to save them. And yet they'll connect the Lord Jesus Christ with it, thinking in some way that Jesus plus what I do is what's needed. They haven't heard the message from Mount Sinai. They haven't seen what the children of Israel saw. They haven't backed off. They haven't been trembling in fear. They haven't understood I can never approach God through doing things. I must approach God through Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews, He's a mediator. Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation already. Ye are. You're a royal priesthood right now. You're a peculiar people. Notice in Revelation chapter 1, when John begins the book of Revelation, the wording that he uses in this first chapter, verse number 4 of Revelation 1, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Those are the churches he was instructed to write to. Grace unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who's the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and from the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now think with me this morning. If we can approach God through Mount Sinai, if we can do all that God commands us to do and live because of our doing, then we will be a peculiar people. Is that the contrast that Peter draws? Ye are a chosen generation. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ indicates that you are a chosen generation. You're already arrived. Keeping the law is not what brings you to God. The message of the gospel over and over again is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. You have arrived. You're a chosen generation. You're a peculiar people. You're a special priest unto God. The contrast between the law and what Christ does for us is so significant. The law holds us back. Don't come near. You'll die. Grace draws us near. Come unto me, all ye that labor. You know what the labor is? Trying to be good enough for God to accept you. Trying to be good so you can go to heaven. We teach our children that. Now, if you'll be good, you'll go to heaven. Unfortunately, many of them growing up believing that what we've taught them. Being good won't get you to heaven. You ought to be good because morally we're expected to. It's right for us to be good. But don't think it's going to get you to heaven because you've been good. Because you haven't heard the message of the law. Stand back. God is too holy. We cannot do the things that God commands. We cannot fulfill every jot and every tittle. Only one person ever did that. And we'll read about him now in Matthew chapter 5. His message when he came into the world was simple. The 5th chapter of Matthew, he tells us this. Look with me in the 5th chapter of Matthew, beginning in verse number 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. If you think that somehow being good is going to get you to heaven, then you're overlooking something very important. You failed in a jot or a tittle or two as you go along. If you're putting your hope and your trust in you're being good enough for God to accept you. You've overlooked that the only person who ever fulfilled the law is the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever therefore shall break one, just one, of the least commandments, and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now notice verse 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall not in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. All your goodness, all of your doing, you're rejecting, you haven't heard the message, stand back. Don't come near. Don't touch this mount. The fire will destroy you. Don't come near this mount. It's holding you back. But thank God for His grace. While the law of God holds us back, the grace of God draws us nigh. Hebrews 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus, Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he not ashamed to call them brethren. And again, or saying in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. How are we going to approach God? The law says, no, stand back, you can't come. But the grace of God says, come unto me. In the person of Jesus Christ, come unto me, all you that labor under the illusion that you can do good and be saved. Come unto me because you know you'll never have any peace in your conscience by doing. Come unto me, trust in me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. While the law says stand back, the grace of God says draw near. Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All your works will do is make you want to boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. He worked in us. He worked in us in a new birth. He made us a new person. He fulfilled the law, every jot, every tittle, that the law would have nothing to hold us back anymore. The law has been fulfilled, not in us, but in the one we're trusting. And Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 12 through 17. Please read these with me. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, we know who that's talking about, do we not? This man, is tells you in verse number 10, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What does sitting down indicate to us in a normal sense? When we sit down, we're finished, aren't we? We don't dare sit down until we get the job done. You know what it's like to sit down and you won't get up. You fall asleep. But this man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting, he's waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The grace of God brings us near. The grace of God brings us right into the very presence of God. The barrier that kept us back has been removed because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, every jot, every tittle. What Israel could not do and never recognized it. It's strange that while Moses was up on that mountain, this very scene, receiving those Ten Commandments, what were the children of Israel doing down in the camp? What was Aaron doing at their instruction? He was making a golden calf, breaking the very first commandment that God gave Moses to write in those tablets of stone. Moses brought it down and he threw those stones down and broke them. Because he broke the first and the most important one in this sense. They made him another god. These be the gods that brought us out of Egypt. After saying all that the Lord has said, we will do. They didn't. They couldn't. The Lord says in Exodus, do. And ye shall be my chosen people. Do. And ye shall be a kingdom of priests unto me. Grace says, believe and draw near. How many times do we read in the book of Hebrews, let us therefore draw near. Let us therefore draw near. Hebrews, verse 22, you should be there in the 10th chapter. Let us draw near with a pure heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure bodies. Let us draw near. Grace says, or the law says, stand back. You can't come. You're forbidden to touch it. Grace says, let's draw near. Matter of fact, in chapter number 4, let's come boldly to the throne of grace. We have a high priest which can be touched with our feelings of our infirmity. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. We can come near. We can come right into the throne room of God. Because grace did what the law can never do. Brought us near. One sacrifice for sin, and he sat down. It was over. He goes on to say, now where remission of these is, there's no more sacrifice for sin in verse 18. No need for another sacrifice. Let us draw near the full assurance of faith. Now I want you to consider in closing. Look at the result of what Israel said back in Exodus chapter number 19 when Moses took the message to them. And they boldly said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. And I'll read this to you in the 19th chapter in verse number 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Did they do it? Not in the least. The very first and greatest commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They broke it before Moses got down off the mount. Making a golden calf, an image. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything in the heaven or in the earth or under the earth or in the sea. When you look at the results, and don't think this doesn't have an impact on you, because it does. You were born into a world with a nature that wants to please God by doing something so he will like you and accept you and receive you into heaven. And if you listen to the world, nobody ever goes to hell. Do you ever notice that? You listen to the world you live in, the religious world never sends anybody to hell. They all go to heaven. They can despise the Lord Jesus Christ. They can despise his commandments. But they're always trying to do the best they can and thinking somehow that God's going to overlook their sins and their crimes and their ignorance and their willful disobedience. But the law says, stand back. You will not come near God. And only the grace of God has opened the way. That we come boldly into the throne of grace. As Peter says, his chosen people. Ye are. Not you will be. The condition in Exodus, we shall be. But Peter says in 1 Peter, you are a chosen generation. It's a present tense. It's already happened. Now think about the result of Israel's claim. All the people answered, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. How much did they do? Probably none. They went through the form. Remember when Jesus came, what the Pharisees were doing? They went through the form. They were making a show. But Jesus says, inwardly, you're ravening wolves. Your heart is far from me. When you look at Israel, how many of them went into the promised land? How many of them just made the first step? I'm not talking about glory now. I'm just talking about going into the promised land. How many of all of those people who said, we'll do all the Lord says, went into the promised land? Not even Moses. Moses disobeyed God and he struck a rock he was told to speak to. And God said, you're not going in. How many went into the promised land? You know. Joshua and Caleb. Out of all the thousands of Israel, only two went in. And they didn't go in because they were better than the others or because they kept God's laws. They went in because they understood the mercy that God would show in the Lord Jesus Christ. They looked forward to the Savior. Even as all the Old Testament saints who will be in the presence of God, they look for the coming Savior. They trusted in Him who would come and fulfill the law, every jot and every tittle. The message is plain and the contrast is simple. If you bind yourself under the law thinking that somehow God will accept you, you're as good as in hell right now. God will never accept you based on what you do. He never has, He never will. He's holy. He'll only accept you one way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Could it be any simpler? You must put your hope, your faith, your trust, all that you do must be based on this man and what he means to you, what he's done for you, what he's promised you. He that cometh to me, I will never cast out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't trust in your goodness. Don't trust in your desire to be better than someone else. Don't trust in your ability to be better than others. Take your place as a sinner, a hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner. Oh, the world don't want to hear that, but it's the truth. Men are hell-bound and are hell-deserving because they've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and they refuse to take that position as a sinner. They exalt themselves with their pride. I'm better than my neighbor. No. Afraid not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Bow your heads. Father, thank you for your word. Use it according to your own purpose and things that you've determined to be done in our midst. Encourage your people, Father. We understand that we are already in this condition of a chosen generation, a kingdom of priests, able to minister in the things of God. Because of your grace and the Holy Spirit, we pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.